May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable to you, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to do something different this morning. I'd like to begin by inviting all of us to take 3 slow, deep breaths together. Okay, you ready? And we'll inhale together. And exhale. And again. And once more. Thank you. It feels good to breathe, and it feels even better to breathe together. Perhaps you may not know that the average person breathes about 15 times per minute, which adds up to over 21,000 breaths a day. Now, if the average person lives to be about 80 years old, and we know from this parish that 80 is a pretty young lifespan considering the longevity we have here, but if we were to average it out to 80 years old, then during our lifetime, we take over 500 million breaths. 630,720,000, to be exact. By the end of our lives, we're all highly accomplished breathing experts. One of the fascinating things about breathing is that it is both an autonomic bodily function, meaning, thankfully, we don't have to think about it. I would be in trouble if I had to think about breathing all the time. It's one that happens without any conscious thought, but it is at the same time something that we can control and we can modify if we so desire. We can hold our breath. We can slow or speed up our rate of breath. We can consciously breathe more deeply or more shallowly. The way we breathe is very much correlated to our mood. When we're stressed or afraid, we tend to have more shallow and rapid breaths. When we're in a state of relaxation or contentment, our breathing is slower and deeper. In fact, we can learn to alter our mood and to reduce our stress by changing the way we breathe. This is why activities like singing or meditation with their deeper and slower breaths usually help to make us feel pretty good. Today's gospel begins with John's account of the disciples in hiding behind a locked door out of fear of the authorities. They're still in shock over the murder of their friend and teacher. They are undoubtedly disoriented, racked by grief, and afraid. We can imagine in such a state how strained and shallow their breathing might have been. As we heard, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The first thing Jesus says or does when he stands among the disciples is, "Peace be with you." He understood the depth of the disciples' anguish, and so he begins with those soothing words, "Peace be with you, shalom." But while words can help, they alone are rarely enough to calm us when we're deeply upset. So after showing them his hands and side, Jesus breathes on the disciples. Okay, I must admit that under our current pandemic context, breathing on someone may hardly seem like a loving and calming thing to do. Even during normal times, actively breathing on another person would be considered rather unusual behavior and something that goes against most social and cultural norms. It's also an act of great intimacy. Jesus chose to breathe on the disciples and to say the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Really, an incredible action filled with many layers of meaning for this ragtag group of Jewish fishers, tax collectors, and social misfits. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is nefesh, and it is derived directly from the word for breath, vayinafesh. The two words are closely associated with each other. So the combined act of breathing on the disciples and saying the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit," becomes one unified gesture that, while perhaps a little bit shocking, it makes perfect sense. Scholars of Hebrew offer yet a deeper level of meaning for this connection between breath and spirit. Pastor Sandra Thurman observes, "There was a moment when Moses had the nerve to ask God what his name is. God was gracious enough to answer, and the name he gave is recorded in the original Hebrew as YHWH. Over time, we've arbitrarily added an A and an E in there to get Yahweh, presumably because we have a preference for vowels. But scholars and rabbis have noted that the letters YHWH represent breathing sounds or aspirated consonants. When pronounced without intervening vowels, it actually sounds like breathing.
Yahweh. Yahweh.
To me, the implications of this are really quite astonishing. A baby's first cry, their first breath, speaks the name of God, as does our final breath on our deathbed, and every one of those half a billion breaths we take in between.
Yahweh.
In the second Genesis creation story, the first human, Adama, literally translated earthly one, is formed from clay and is breathed into being by the divine source of all life. Here again, breath is synonymous with spirit and with being. It is both its source and its sustenance. When Jesus breathes on the disciples, he's in fact inviting them to share in the new life of the resurrection. He has shown them the scars on his hands and side to clearly demonstrate that he's moved through and beyond the door of death, and now they too are invited to do the same, to leave the tomb of their fears, their despair, and their guilt, to emerge into the fullness of life renewed by God's presence in the Spirit. Psalm 104 uses this image of the breath of God to remind us that all creatures, and not only humans, are given life and are sustained by the Creator. All creatures depend on you to feed them throughout the year. You provide the food they eat. With generous hand, you satisfy their hunger. You turn your face away and they suffer. You stop their breath. They die and return to dust. You give breath, fresh life begins. You keep renewing the world. There's so much to love about this passage. I'm particularly drawn to the last two lines. You give breath, fresh life begins. You keep renewing the world. God's breath that brought forth creation in the beginning continues to pour forth into the universe, making new life possible, making renewal and resurrection a central fact of our existence and a condition of all life here on this planet and beyond. God's nefesh ties us intimately to all of creation. All life breathes. Listen for a moment. Can you hear it? Can you hear the tremendous roar of billions of life forms inhaling and exhaling in a wondrous harmony throughout the planet? Dolphins and chipmunks, tigers and bears, pygmy shrews and elephants, bacteria and fungi, sword ferns and cedars, algae and plankton, all creatures, each in their own way, chanting the name of Yahweh with every breath. An incessant prayer, the heartbeat of the divine. And we too join in this cosmic symphony with every breath we take. And of course, like any great symphony, the overall beauty of the music depends on the harmonic and balanced integration of all of the instruments and all of the parts. Hearing just the tuba or just the violin leaves much to be desired compared to hearing them all together. By design, all of creation is woven together in a tapestry of mutuality. With every inhalation, we have the trees, the grasslands, the oceans, and all green things to thank for their gift of oxygen. And with every exhalation, we nurture them in return with our gift of carbon dioxide. We are caught up together in a great conspiracy, a great breathing together that makes life possible on this planet. Self-sufficient humanity is an oxymoron, an impossibility. And such a notion is certainly contrary to our faith tradition that teaches us that all life, not just human life, is sustained by the breath of God. That all life is loved and valued by the Creator. The ancient Sabbath and Jubilee tradition reminds us of this in a more practical way. We're told that for life to be maintained, we humans must not overstep our boundaries by exploiting each other or by exploiting the natural world. For 6 days you shall do your work, but stop on the seventh day so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your slave girl have a breathing space, and the stranger too. And this is further extended to the land being given rest on every seventh year, so that it too may breathe again and be restored and renewed. And on every 49th year, 7 times 7, the Jubilee year, all debts are to be forgiven and all land returned to former owners so that justice and fairness are restored. When there's justice in the human community, the land and creatures too can be protected and renewed. Over the past few decades, many church denominations have been calling for a jubilee for the planet, a time of giving breathing space back to endangered species, to land that's been polluted and stripped of its fertility, a time for oceans to recover from being choked by plastics and other contaminants, a time for the restoration of the climate by reducing the carbon in the atmosphere and allowing it to return to the soil and to the bodies of plants through massive reforestations and ecosystem reparation of the planet. This is a beautiful vision, and surely one that we and all people of faith and all of humanity are called at this time to support. We're called, in the words of Deuteronomy, to choose life, that we and our descendants may live. That choice has rarely been more stark than it is today. Many writers have described this as the great work of our time, a return to social and ecological balance, a turning away from economic systems that continue to cause so much suffering to the poor of the world and the degradation of creatures, land, water, and air. A jubilee economics would tell us that the fullness of life comes when we learn to be satisfied with enough, and that we provide the space and the breathing room for our fellow humans and our fellow creatures to thrive too. This would be, of course, a major transformation of how the world we know today has come to function. It would be a bold emerging from the tomb of greed, violence, and exploitation into the life of shalom that Jesus promised his disciples when he breathed upon them. It would be, today as always, a daring choice for resurrection and for new life that is offered to us again and again and again. As the Talmud observed several thousand years ago, we're not obligated to complete the work of repairing the world, but neither are we free to refrain from doing our share. We're called to do our part, individually and collectively, in restoring this beautiful garden called Earth that we've been gifted with by our Creator and that we've been given the responsibility to tend and care for. As Psalm 104 declared, "You keep renewing the world." We, God's people, gathered here and throughout the world, can be partners with God in the ongoing, everyday renewal of this mysterious, fragile life we've been given. This is our invitation on Earth Day and every day. It's no small wonder that following our breath in prayer and in meditation has been a spiritual practice in both our own tradition and in many others throughout the world. As we journey forward into the work of resurrection in this post-Easter season, we have this great gift of breath to strengthen and guide us. As Father Seraphim Rose, an American Orthodox monk, observes, "Your life hangs only by a breath. It is the thread that links you to the Creator, the Source, which brought you into being. Be conscious of this thread and go where you will." May we breathe deeply and breathe often. May every breath be a prayer. May this prayer renew and sustain all life. And we'll close with a prayer for the earth from Pope Francis. All-powerful God, you are present in the whole universe and in the smallest of your creatures. You embrace with your tenderness all that exists. Pour out upon us the power of your love that we may protect life and beauty. Fill us with peace that we may live as brothers and sisters, harming no one. O God of the poor, help us to rescue the abandoned and forgotten of this earth, so precious in your eyes. Bring healing to our lives, that we may protect the world and not prey on it, that we may sow beauty, not pollution and destruction. Touch the hearts of those who look only for gain at the expense of the poor and the earth. Teach us to discover the worth of each thing, to be filled with awe and contemplation, to recognize that we are profoundly united with every creature as we journey towards your infinite light. We thank you for being with us each day. Encourage us, we pray, in our struggle for justice, love, and peace. Amen.